me to know the reality of eternity so they can choose Jesus. And it is because eternity is forever that makes this issue such an urgent one. We need to prepare for eternity now, while there is yet time, while we still have breath. So many people are caught by surprise by that day, the day we enter eternity. So many people think, I thought I had more time. We don't know how much time we've got. We must live ready. Ready to meet Jesus Christ face to face at any moment. Don't let that day take you by surprise. It is coming. Stephen Covey said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Next slide, thanks. And now that we know Jesus and we know we're living for him, we need to reach other people with Jesus' love before they enter eternity, because once they enter eternity, it's too late. It's game over. This is our mission. This is the main thing. Tell the person next to you, this is the main thing. Oh, so it's not all about me. Oh, okay. John 9, verse 4, Jesus said, as long as it is yet day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. So we need to work at reaching people and focusing on eternity, reaching them with the gospel, reaching them with the love of God while it is still day, while we're all still alive here on planet Earth. We have a job to do, and this lifespan he has given us of 70 or 80 years or whatever we have. That is why we're still here. If Jesus didn't want us to do a job and be reaching people, he would have taken us home to heaven by now. We have this short window of time to reach people with the gospel now. Now, here are some stats from this year in March. 16% of Kiwis, that's one in six, roughly, almost one in six, 16% of Kiwis go to church in New Zealand at least once a month. A third of Kiwis say they're Christians, but let's believe the 16% who vote with their feet and actually go to church. Now, there's some people who go to church who aren't born again. There's some people who are born again who don't like church anymore and don't go. But let's just stick with say it is 16%. Now, if nobody backslides, and each one of us in the 16% leads one person to Jesus, then we have 32%. That's a third of New Zealand saved. That is one in three. We are only leading one person each away from having 1.5 million Christians in New Zealand, from having one in three saved. That's what South Korea's got, one in three saved. It changes everything. And then if one in three lead one to the Lord, if a third of us who are saved in New Zealand lead someone to the Lord, then we've got two-thirds of the majority of our nation saved. We are only leading two people each to the Lord away from having the majority of our nation saved. This is a small nation. God could do it overnight. He could do it in a year. We could see the whole thing turn around in the next decade. We don't know when Jesus is coming back, but we know it's sooner than it was yesterday. We've got to make a difference now while we can. As a church and as individuals, we have a responsibility. We've got to share this gospel, the good news of Jesus' love. We can't just think or say, well, hey, I've got my eternity sorted. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven. Forget those mongrel sinners. But let's remember, that used to be us. We were those mongrel sinners. But someone bothered to bring us along. Someone bothered to pick us up as we were lying broken and helpless on the roadside of life. God's heart is for people. And he is particularly concerned with the lost ones. Hands up if you've got teenage kids. Or you used to have, and now they're older, and you're like, thank God they've left home. And you used to lie in bed at night, wondering where they were. So just, let's go to that scenario right now. If it's midnight and all your teenage kids are safely home in bed, except for one, which one are you going to be lying there thinking about? Which one are you going to be concerned about? Which one will consume your thinking? The one that's still out there in the darkness. The one that's not safely home yet. This is what God's heart beats for the lost to be found, for all his kids to come safely home. He's created them all. He loves them all. Here's a couple of scriptures from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord does not want anyone to perish, so he is giving time for everyone to repent. In verse 15a, remember the Lord is waiting so that people have time to be saved. I think my version's different to the screen one. Jesus is even delaying his second coming because he wants as many people as possible in the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4a, it says God wants everyone to be saved. Now you imagine, this is a story I ripped off from J. John, who's one of my favorite evangelists in the whole world, and I love to listen to him. He's an incredible communicator. YouTube him, J. John, Canon J. John, he's amazing. And he was saying this story, so I've adapted it to be my story. So just imagine, like 5 years ago when our kids were younger, if Ellen and I took all our four kids on a fun bushwalk, and I like bushwalks and Ellen doesn't, which is why we don't go on many of them. And imagine if we took them on a fun bushwalk. We did the waterfall over the hill a while ago, Wairere Falls, I think it is. Beautiful. Imagine if we took them all out in a bushwalk 5 years ago when they were younger and they were all like under 16. And then when we turn around at the end of the bushwalk to get in the car, we realize there's one missing. Oh dear, we've forgotten the youngest one. What do we do? What would we do right then? Would we just say, oh well, we'd look around for a bit, have a wee search, and then just jump in the car and go home. You win some, you lose some. You know, 3 out of 4's not bad. Sometimes you just got to cut your losses. No, we would search for Andre until we found him alive or dead. We would look for him until we found him. And that is how God feels about his lost kids. We need to have God's heart of love for his lost kids. Our job is to communicate Jesus. Our main thing has got to be all about eternity and getting this gospel out before we hit eternity. It's our privilege to share Jesus' love. And if we don't do it, who's going to do it? Who is going to do it? The angels aren't going to do it. They haven't been redeemed. Oh no, that's you and me. That's our story. The story of redemption can only be told by those who are redeemed. They've never been sinners and been saved. We have. Put your hand up if you've been redeemed. That's right. Psalm 107 verse 2 says, has the Lord redeemed you? Then say so. We used to sing that. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, and do this with gentleness and respect. So we need to be ready, always ready, to talk with people and lovingly share Jesus. Remember, we're not trying to win an argument. There are many people out there who have been turned off Christ because they've met a Christian. We need to turn them on to Christ, not off. We're bringing a message of love. The gospel is good news. Now, this morning, we're going to look at two models, I believe, in Scripture we see that Jesus gave us to reach people with the good news. Now, it's not an either or. We need to do both. It's an and in both. We need to do both. Now, the first one's the one Jesus overtly said. Number one, go. Go. Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said this, go. Two-thirds of God's name is go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel, making disciples of all nations. This is the go-to model. We go. We are all called to do this, all of us. We are all called to go to our friends, our workmates, our colleagues, our family, our neighbors. We are all called to share our story. You've got a story. I've got a story of what God has done in our lives. It's called our testimony. And we can tell our story. We can tell how we came to know Jesus and what he's done in our lives. Now, hands up if you've been brought up in a Christian home. Awesome, thanks. Many people who've been brought up in a Christian home often don't think they have a story. They don't think they have a testimony. Just because they were not a pee addict and a patch member of the filthy few all before they turned 9 years old, then they don't have a testimony. But if you have always known Jesus, that is the best testimony of all. I wish it was my testimony. It would have saved me years of pain. That is the testimony God wants all his children to have. That's the story I want my kids to have. To never have been without him. to always have known Jesus and walked with him since you're a wee kiddie, to have been going to church 9 months before you were born. That is a beautiful thing. If you don't have a dramatic story of how you got saved, that's fine. Just say something that God has done for you in your life. Because he has done something, hasn't he? Something God's helped you through. Now, we need to be able to say our God story in under 1 minute. Under 1 minute. Now, you can have a long, drawn-out, dramatic version, if you like. I've got one of those. But you still need to be able to say it in less than 1 minute. So, the short version. You've got to have your short version ready to go so you can share it with people. That's like a third of the time about what you were like before you met Jesus, a third of the time how you met Jesus, and a third of the time what Jesus has done in your life since you met him. So like 20 seconds before, 20 seconds how you met him, 20 seconds after Jesus. Pastor Claude talked a bit about this at Increase. Otherwise, you spend 55 seconds talking about what a mongrel sinner you used to be. And then only 5 seconds at the end about Jesus. And we actually end up glorifying the devil by talking 90% of our story about our dark, sordid lifestyles that we used to lead. So we actually need to give glory to God. And we can work on this. This week, I had to be ready. I had an opportunity. And you don't know when you're going to get one to share my story in under a minute with someone who didn't know the Lord. And we have to have it down pat. We have to be ready just any time to give an account like the scripture said. We can work on this. We can time ourselves. We can say it in front of our bathroom mirror and practice. We can say it, practice on someone in our family. Connect group leaders. This is a great connect group activity. Instead of doing one of your lame icebreakers, do this. It'll be way better. Start the night by saying your stories in pairs to each other in 1 minute and then give each other some constructive criticism. Practice it on your story on a Christian. Then ask God to lead you to a real live non-Christian. And try it on them. Your story is important because no one can argue with it. Because it's your life and it's happened. Your testimony is vital. It's testifying to the truth of what God has done in your life. And when we do that, God is glorified. The second one, so the first one is go. And we're all called to go. To go into your workplace, go into your street, go into your classroom, go. We're all called to that. Number two, come. Write that down. Come. Come and see. John 4:29, the woman at the well in Samaria, she said, come, come with me. Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Messiah? The Samaritan woman brought everybody with her to a meeting of Jesus and the disciples. She brought them to church, the equivalent of church, but it was out by a well. She brought them to the well. She brought them to Jesus. She brought them to a meeting. We can do that. We can bring people to church, to youth, to connect group, to an outreach, to whatever, to meet Jesus. We can bring them to the light party. We can bring them to Kids Go Wild. We can be a bringer. Say, I am a bringer. Tell the person next to you, I am a bringer. You can be a bringer too. Now, I'm going to read another person who was a bringer, Luke 10:25. Here we go. In fact, I'm going to pick it up in verse 30. This is the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10:30-37. Jesus is answering a question here with the Pharisees, the expert in the law. Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him. He bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So the Good Samaritan, a Samaritan was like, it could be like maybe a gang member in today's world. It was someone who was a bit sus, a bit dodgy, someone who was not well-liked, someone who was unpopular, someone who was viewed with suspicion, not someone who was an upstanding member of society. They were half Jewish and the Jews hated them. So Jesus deliberately picked someone who was not well liked to tell this story. Now the Samaritan didn't even know the broken man. He had nothing in common with him because this broken man was obviously a Jew because he was going to Jerusalem. But the Samaritan invested his own time and money into the healing and restoration of this broken person. He allowed this broken person he didn't even know to interrupt his own life and his own schedule. He made the broken man a priority. Do you know there are so many spiritually broken people out there lying by the roadside of life? They might look like they have it all together. They might be earning the big bucks. They might have the flash car and the big house. But spiritually, they are broken, and we can see it. And we know it. Because unless you have Jesus, you are spiritually broken. And they are lying there, and they are unable to help themselves. And unless someone picks them up, they'll never get up again. They need someone to stop and go to them and pick them up and bring them to a place of healing. Verse 33, the Good Samaritan showed mercy and compassion. The NIV says he took pity on him. The Message says his heart went out to him. The King James says he had compassion. The Amplified says he was moved. Moved with pity. Pity will move us somewhere. It will make us get up and do something. Moved with pity and sympathy for him. Jesus had compassion for people. Compassion that was evidence. Compassion that you could see what was happening. All of Jesus' miracles started with him feeling compassion for people. Do we have compassion in our hearts for lost people, even ones we don't even know, even ones who are different to us, who are a different age, different gender, different ethnicity, different socioeconomic group? Do we have God's heart for them? Or are our hearts already too full of ourselves and our stuff and me and my family and my friends and my career and my lifestyle and praise my name? We can be so self-absorbed in this day and age. But let's not forget that used to be us lying there, broken by the roadside of life, utterly helpless. But someone came to us and picked us up and took us to church or told us about Jesus and led us to the Lord. The religious people saw the broken man but did nothing. The hearts of the priests and the Levite had been hardened. They didn't want to get their hands dirty. Touching that guy may have made them unclean. The religious response was to ignore the situation. Religion can never save you. Religion will never help anyone. Religion just adds to your burdens by putting more rules on you. A religious spirit is holier than thou. And if I touch you, then I might be made unholy and unclean, so I'm not going to touch you. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus modeled servant leadership to us. Religion will never stop to help or serve or love a broken person. Instead, religion responds with indifference or, worse, blame and judgment. It's your fault you're in this place. But actually, if we see, it's not. This broken guy was broken through no fault of his own. He was ripped off and beaten up by thieves. He was robbed by thieves. Many people today are ripped off and beaten up by the thief, Satan. He comes to kill and steal and destroy. That is his mission statement. There's nothing good in it. When people are living in darkness, they don't know the light. They don't know which way is up. It's just all dark. They don't know wrong from right. They're just trying to survive. And we need to bring them out of the darkness, not condemn them for living in it. Many were born into it. Many have never known anything else but darkness. 3-4 generations of darkness or more. Our job is to bring them out into the light. All three men saw the broken guy, but only one of them had a heart that was moved, the Good Samaritan. And he didn't only feel compassion, he did something. He helped the man at his point of need. So verse 34, he dressed his wounds and poured on oil and wine. Wine, that's a symbol of the blood of Christ. We do that in communion. Oil is a symbol in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. So the Good Samaritan ministered to the broken man. This is like with the love of Jesus, symbolic, and with the Holy Spirit's power. This is what we can do. The best thing we can ever do for someone is to lead them to Jesus. Get them saved, get them baptized in water, get them baptized in the Holy Spirit, get them into a connect group. We've got to have done those things firstly before we can lead someone else into that also. then they're sorted for eternity. He put the broken man, get this is key. The Good Samaritan put the broken man on his own donkey, his own beast, his own car. Some of your cars are beasts. I've seen them. We can put broken people in our own car. Hands up if you have a car. You have a great asset for the kingdom of God. You can pick people up and drive them to the inn, the place of healing and restoration. Church, I'm spitting. Here we go. What a great asset for the kingdom. We don't just invite. The Good Samaritan didn't just walk past and go, hey man, there's a place of healing down the road. It's an inn. Just hope you can get there. 252 Automata Road, 9:30 a.m., 6 p.m. See you later! He didn't do that. He stopped. He helped the guy. He engaged with him and he poured in the healing love and blood of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. He ministered to him by bandaging his wounds with wine and oil. And then he put him on his own beast, his own donkey, his own car. He didn't just invite, he brought. He brought him himself to the inn, the place of rest and healing and restoration. Church is God's house. It's a place of spiritual restoration and healing. He put the broken man in his own car and he drove him to church. Doesn't get any more complicated than that. This is the come to model. But we don't just say come to, we bring them to ourselves. We can pick up spiritually broken people and bring them to church. Maybe you just have a scooter, but maybe you have a spare helmet and you can fit someone on the back. If you don't even have a car yet, maybe you could get someone who you know at church who does have a car to pick someone up and bring them. The least we can do is meet them in the car park or in the atrium and buy them a coffee first. He took the broken guy to a place where he could be made whole. When we bring someone to church, we're bringing them so they can meet the healer, Jesus. He is the healer, Jehovah Rapha, the Savior and the healer. He is our doctor. He is the only one who really knows how to fix us. Do you know if you buy a product and it breaks, you send it back to the manufacturer, the one who designed it, the one who made it, the one who knows how it works. The one who created it is the one who knows how to fix it. When we are broken, when people are broken, we need to take them back to the manufacturer, to the one who made them, to the creator. He is the only one who knows how to make us whole. He knows us. He understands us because he designed us and he made us. Do you know, we can underestimate the power of bringing someone to church. It's the best thing you can ever do for anyone. You have more influence than you think you do. You can change someone's eternal destination by putting them on your own donkey, your own car, driving them to the inn, the place of healing, to church, chucking them in your Holden and bringing them to church. When I was 18 in year 13, Carolyn put me in her old blue Skoda and drove me to church and to youth and to Connect Group. It was a miracle we even made it in that old car. Rode the Skoda. I wasn't the only one she picked up. She picked up others too. When I was lost and broken, like the Good Samaritan, she came along and picked me up and talked me into coming to church with her, put me in a Skoda and took me to a place of healing and restoration. And I got saved and I got baptized in water and in the Holy Spirit. And I got a Bible and I started reading it, got into youth and started going along. I was on most altar calls morning and night, bawling my eyes out for about 3 years. As God brought healing into my heart. You can do that too. Tell the person next to you, you can do that too. You can be a bringer. Your car's probably better than hers was. It doesn't matter. When you bring someone to church, don't be discouraged if they do not respond with enthusiasm the first time. And we're like, did you like it? Did you like it? Did you? Huh? Did you? Did you like it? And they're like, yeah, nah. Don't give up. Keep bringing them. There's a huge battle going on in the spirit realm. There's a huge spiritual conflict going on inside of them. Bringing them to church is having an effect more than you know. I'd say to Carol, oh no, I didn't really like that. So she just changed tack and bring me to something else. And when we invite someone to church, we don't just say what time it is and where it is and come if you want. Yeah, get directions on Google Maps. We pick them up. And we bring them ourselves. We buy them a coffee on the way in, or just wait till the end and they'll get a free one anyway if they're a first-time visitor. And you bring them to the visitor's lounge and they fill in a Connect card. But we need to bring them into the building because it's a scary thing walking in a church for the first time. They're just waiting for the lightning to strike them from heaven. That's what they think. They're carrying around some of that Catholic guilt, and they're just going, I'm not worthy, and all this stuff. You got to walk in with them because this is a totally unfamiliar environment for them. Let's make it easier for people by helping them and walking in with them. Let's make it even easier by bringing them to the cafe first. It's easy to invite someone to the cafe. It's not as threatening for them to be invited for a coffee as it is to be invited for church. Every week when I get my groceries, I'm telling the girls at New World about that new awesome cafe up the road. It's better than your New World cafe. You should come to this cafe. Try the coffee. It's amazing. And they're like, oh, where is it? And I'm like, it's in that church, you know, city church. And then the girl on checkout goes, oh, that's my church. I said, oh, it's my church too. And we didn't even know each other, but now we do. We're friends. We just got to be inviting, bringing people along. Spread the word. Now, if you bring them up here for a coffee, I've done this with a couple of unchurched family and friends, then it's one more barrier that's pulled down walking into the building. At least they've been in the building before. They've been for a coffee. You can give them a little tour around, show them the auditorium and where we have kids' church and show them the toilets. It's all nice in there. You know, you could just make them familiar in the environment. Then it's easier next time when you bring them to church. We've got to make it easier for people. You know, this Samaritan took care of this broken man. He paid for his ongoing care. It cost him 2 days' wages, about $400 or $500. Are we prepared to invest time and money into someone else's restoration? It's called discipleship. If the band could come, please. We don't just bring a workmate to church and when they get saved, we're like, yes, I got one, yes. Now my job's done. And we just fling them a Bible and say, happy reading. Hope you don't die in Leviticus. See you later. We've got to journey with them. We've got to walk with them. There's a cost. We've got to pick them up and keep bringing them. In our car, we've got to get them into a connect group. I love how this Good Samaritan made leading broken people to Jesus a priority. Do we do that? Or are they just like a nuisance, making us late for work? Do we know our neighbors' names? Have we had them over to our place for a barbecue yet? If you haven't, I encourage you to do that. Ones on both sides over the summer. Write that down. Have my neighbors over for a barbecue. We don't ever want to arrive in eternity and see our neighbor there across the way as we're waiting by the throne for the great white throne judgment and have our neighbors say, dude, you knew about this? You knew about this and you didn't tell me? Why didn't you tell me? And what will we say? We'd be like, I was too busy. I had lots of Netflix to get through. What will we say? What excuse will cut it right then? There is none. There is a sense of urgency in this. Eternity is approaching. Every human needs Jesus Christ because every human is a sinner. Sin will always separate us from God. Only Jesus takes away sin because only Jesus died to pay for our sin. And if we believe the Bible is God's word, we better believe what it says about eternity, about heaven and hell. They're very real. Heaven is beautiful. You don't want to miss it. But what Jesus said is that hell is horrible and you wouldn't want your worst enemy to go there. And it's not just for the weekend, it's forever. Eternity is a wrong thing to be wrong about. Jesus wants every person to be saved and none to be lost. Time is running out. We don't have as much time left as we think we have. We need to reach people with the gospel before they die. We need to reach people with the gospel before Jesus comes back. We've got to be reaching people as a church and as individuals. I believe God is developing within us a culture of reaching lost people within our church, a culture of reaching the lost, not only through a few events, and I love our events, and we bring people to them, like the Light Party that's next week, like Kids Go Wild that's in the first Sunday of March, and like the Alpha Course, which we're going to start in February. And like our new campuses, in like Coast and North and CAP, and all these things are great things. But I want it to not just be a few events. We want it to be a default setting of our hearts. Because that is the default setting of God's heart, is for lost people. So today what I'm going to give you is, it's on your seats, a Hope Project booklet, and I want you to take it and stash it. I want you to take two per family. We've got more at the door to give out afterwards. I want you to put one in your glove box in your car and one in your handbag or man bag. And if you have another one, put it by the front door of your house so you're ready. So you're prepared. You're ready at any time to have something to hand someone while you're talking to them about coming to church, about Jesus, about what he's done in your life, while you're sharing your story. Just this week when I was sharing Jesus with someone, I was able to give them a Bible because there was one on hand, a brand new Bible, and wrote her name in it. We've got to have something to put in people's hands so they can take home and read later. So I want you to take one, not ignore it. Take it so you will be ready and prepared. I want us to work on our stories, our under 1 minute testimonies. And just grab one now and put it in your bag, and there's more by the door. I've given things like this out, gospel tracts, heaps of times, with strangers on the beach, on the street, on planes. It leads to a conversation about God. We've got to resource ourselves so we're ready, so we're prepared, so we have something on hand to give people. We've got to ask God for opportunities. We've got to look for opportunities. We've got to create opportunities. Here are some great men of God who were all about this main thing, all about getting people ready for eternity. John Knox, a church leader in Scotland, said, "Lord, give me Scotland or I die." George Whitfield said, "Lord, give me souls or take my soul." Dr. David Livingstone, who was a missionary to Africa, he said, "I must open a way to the interior of Africa or perish." Hudson Taylor, that great missionary to China, he said, "I feel as if I could not live if something is not done for China." William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he said, "I'm very tired, but I must go on. A fire is in my bones. Oh God, what can I say? Souls, souls, souls. My heart hungers for souls." This is the main thing, to prepare people for eternity. Do our hearts beat for the lost like these guys did, like God's heart does? It's the light party in 10 days. Why not take an invite and take it over to your neighbors and invite them to bring their kids, your workmates, and bring their kids? We don't preach to them at the light party. We just put on a big fun carnival. It's safer than going door to door dressed up like a demon. Bring them here dressed up like an angel. Maybe you know people who used to go to church, but don't now. Invite them, bring them. If we had the cure for cancer and we didn't tell anyone about it, what kind of people would we be? And how would those cancer sufferers feel when they found out that we had the cure all along, but we did nothing? We have the cure for the human condition of sin, and it is Jesus. Let's keep the main thing the main thing. Let's stand this morning. Let's close our eyes. If you know God's been speaking to you about making the main thing, a main priority in your life, is looking out for the eternal well-being of others, getting people into the right side of eternity. If you know that hasn't been the main thing in your life, you feel like God's calling it to be the main thing, why don't you put your hand up today? If you're responding to God, yes, that's me. I want to make the main thing in Jesus' name. If that's you, why don't you put your hand up? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Lord, I pray that we would all make the main thing in Jesus' name. That we would be all about your business, not our business. That we would come, tell people to come and see, bring people. We would also go, we would go into all the world. We would do both. We would be goers and we would be bringers, saying, come and see. God, I pray you would do something in our hearts right now. Why don't we all lift our hands to the Lord? Father, I pray you would implant a culture of soul winning into our church in Jesus' name, that we would be changed. Our hearts would be changed. God, forgive us for being self-absorbed. Make us like you with your heart in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. We've got time. We want to pray for some people. You want God to put his heart within you, a heart of compassion for lost and broken people. You come now. Those ones who raised your hands, you come now. But before we get to that, I want to ask, is there anyone here, and you know, you've been hearing me talk about eternity and about heaven and hell, and you're like, what? And you're not entirely sure that when you die that you'll be going to heaven. But you can be sure today. You can ask Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you of all your sins. If you know you need to do that, if that's you, why don't you put your hand up now and say, yeah, pray for me. And I'll pray for you where you're standing in your seat. I'll pray a prayer that includes you. Is there anyone here who needs to do that this morning? That's awesome. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. That's great. Put your hand up. That's fantastic. Anyone else, you know you need to be right with God for all of eternity. And you know you need to take the opportunity now, today, to get right with God. Let's pray. That's awesome. Thank you. Let's pray for those four people who have raised their hands. Let's all pray together. Why don't you pray after me? Dear Jesus, I come to you a sinner. I ask you to come into my heart and wash away my sins. Thank you for dying for me, for paying for my sin on the cross at Calvary. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. I make you the boss of my life. I put you in the driver's seat. I renounce my old ways. I renounce the devil. I will follow you, Jesus, all the days of my life. Thank you for your love. Amen. Give God some praise for people getting saved. Amen. Thank you, Lord. I believe there's an anointing here for the heart of God to be transferred into our hearts and to have a burden for broken, lost people. If that's you, we can pray for you now while we sing this. Let's worship God. Amen.